And so now if I could gather us together around the reading of God's Word, and today it's in the book of Mark, chapter 14, verses 32 through 41. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 41. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Now, Gethsemane was a garden on the Mount of Olives, and that word actually means olive press. It was a place where olive oil was made, seems to be designated there. And the Mount of Olives was one of those places that has a extended history in Scripture. In fact, I think it was interesting to note that if you go to the book of 2 Samuel, you'll see that King David went to the Mount of Olives as he was being, in essence, tossed out of Jerusalem after the rebellion of his son Absalom. And it was also interesting to note that as David was going out of Jerusalem through the Mount of Olives, he was also taking with him his most trusted people. And so as he moved there on that Mount of Olives, he then got word, get this, that even his trusted advisor, one of his people that he thought he could count on, was actually giving advice to Absalom, the rebel. And so Ahithophel, David's trusted advisor, turned upon him as Judas had turned upon Jesus to bring the guards in to have him arrested. But here was Jesus, very similar to Father David, that had also gone to that Mount of Olives. And so place there with a lot of history and Scripture. It was also the place where in Acts 1 we found the ascension taking place as Jesus was lifted up off the earth. And so a lot of history there happening in the Mount of Olives. And there's other places too, but that's just some that I wanted to share with you. Your thought for today is this: give God the cry of your heart's desire and trust Him to answer your heart's need. Give God the cry of your heart's desire and trust Him to answer your heart's need. One of the first things in this lesson from the garden that I'd like to share from you today is that the importance of helping others bear up under their burdens. This was a very dark moment for Jesus as he entered into this place of prayer. Now, this had been a very active night. If you remember, there was the Last Supper and all the events of preparing for Passover. There was the institution of the Lord's Supper. There was the washing of the disciples' feet. There was much teaching that went on with Jesus. If you read all of the gospel accounts that was happening on this night, there was a walk of some part to get to the Mount of Olives. And so there was a lot of things that brought stress, brought concern, brought a tiring effect upon his disciples. And then there was a very heavy burden upon the heart of Jesus because he knew the hour had come. If you remember, as he talked about his time, he'll say, "You know, my time has not yet come." He mentioned that in other parts of Scripture. But here, he knew that his hour had come. And with a very heavy, burdened heart, he wanted to retreat to a place where he could cry out to God. If you remember now that Jesus is totally God and he's totally human. And so in his humanity, he was feeling the weight of the moment. But I also believe that in his divine aspect of his character there, that there was also that burden of what was going to be, in essence, imputed to him, yours and my sins, that they could be nailed to the cross along with him, and the atonement for that sin be taken care of, the penalty for that sin being taken care of. So all of these things swirling around in the heart and mind of Jesus, and he wanted to withdraw, and he told 8 of his disciples to sit here and wait for me, and then he withdrew further with 3, what is commonly referred to as his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and they went a little distance further from those 8. And then he asked Peter, James, and John to wait and watch with him, and he withdrew even a little further from them to go into seclusion so that he could lift his heart and his prayers and petitions to God. So that's the setting that we see now. But one of the things that I want to propose to you here as we see this event and we have it replayed within our heart's mind is that importance of having friends and family in the Lord that we can come to in those moments of despair. Peter, James, and John, that inner circle, were those that our Lord thought that he could count on, was expecting to count on them, and he withdrew a little ways with them. In other parts of Scripture, they were also the 3 that had gone with him to certain events and to do certain things. And so he withdrew with this little group of 3 there. And as he began to pray and he poured out his heart to them, what the hope of the moment was is that they would stand and watch and pray with him. If you read all the accounts of this event in the other Gospels, you see that God sent an angel at some point during this time of torment that Jesus was going through to strengthen him. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But here were men that Jesus wanted to stand and watch with him, to be there with him, to comfort him. And I want you all to think about how special it is to have those kinds of relationships that we know that we can trust, that if we go to them and ask them to pray with us and to pray for us, that we know that they will accomplish this. All of us need that type of connection. All of us need that type of prayer support. All of us need that type of spiritual intimacy that we can have with members of the church, that we can come to and know that that person will keep our prayers and requests in private, that that person will pray for us, that that person will continue to stand watch with us. And so that was the hope there for Peter, James, and John, that they would stand watch, that they would pray with Christ, that they would be there with him as a comfort to him, because he felt alone. He felt that burden of what was getting ready to happen, that darkness that was coming over him for all that he was preparing to do. And that inner circle was there, and they let him down. They let him down. Some people wonder exactly why Jesus had this burden upon himself. Well, you know, he's God. Didn't he know what he was going to do? Didn't he know that he was going to be resurrected? Didn't he know, fill in the blank? And in our minds, sometimes we can ask those questions. And I think we tend to ask those questions because none of us can really understand the horror and the burden of that moment that Jesus was having. There's a comic strip called Dilbert. I don't know, I've mentioned this before. I used to read it when I got a paper, but it's a satire on a corporate America. And one of the countries that Dilbert goes to conduct business is a place called Elbonia. And in Elbonia, all of the residents live in mud. And they sell mud to people who live in mud. And I won't get into that satire, But the illustration that I'm making here is that the Albonians, because they live in mud, find it not unusual to have mud surrounding them. And in fact, they are not even aware of that. But when a visitor would come to that country and have to walk around in mud, it was very concerning for them and very torturous for them to walk around in that kind of condition. I say that to let us understand that we, as far as sin goes, we are like the Albonians. We walk around in it every day. And it becomes to us as natural as mud was to the Albonians. Sin, we live in it, we work in it, we walk in it, we think about it, it's part of our lives, it's part of our family, and it becomes so it surrounds us so that we, sad to say, are not bothered by it because it's part of who we are. And so there is an effort on our part that has to take place if we are to confront the sin that's in our lives. There's a prayer that we need to pray that God will give us the strength of His Spirit to point out to us the sin that's in our lives so that we can confess it. But there's an effort involved there in battling the sin that's in our lives because it's so commonplace in us. Now imagine Jesus, the holy and righteous being that He was, and now confronted with the thought that He was going to become sin for us. Now, I am not a skilled enough pastor to put into words what He could have been feeling there in the garden that night. Because I'm an Albonian just like you. And so the sin that's in my life, it's there. It's like the air that we breathe. It surrounds us. It's part of our culture. It's part of our families. It's part of our home. But here was a being that had known no sin, that would know no sin, and He was going to be made sin. A lot of people think the horror for Jesus was the cross and the beatings and all of that, and I know that played a part in it. That movie Passion of the Christ painted a very graphic picture for us of Roman execution and the preparation that the criminals went through in order to die that death on the cross. But given all of that, I think what was really horrifying to Christ was to become sin, was to have our sin imputed to Him. And He needed His people around Him at this time. He needed His people to be there for Him and be there with Him. And all they could do was to drop their eyes and go to sleep. That brings us to the second point that I wanted to share with you today. But Jesus wanted His disciples to know the need for being watchful against sin. Jesus wanted His disciples to learn to be watchful of the day and the nearness of evil to all of us. Like I just said, evil is all around us. It's there. We don't have to look for it. It finds us very easily. We carry it around with us as part of our existence, as part of that battle that all of us go through when we are trying to overcome the evil that's in our lives, all empowered by the Spirit's work inside of us and our sanctification. Thessalonians encourages us, "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." That sleep there in Scripture is a lack of attentiveness to our own needs, a lack of attentiveness to the seriousness of the condition that's around us, a lack of attentiveness to what we need to have happen inside of us if we're going to grow in Christ. What we need to have happen inside of us if we're going to become the men and women of Christ that the Lord wants us to become, to grow His church, to be a glorious church, to be presented to the Father by Christ in that time. And so Jesus here going through the steps to prepare us to be presented to God, and the disciples He is trying to teach are those who are going to go out and start His church. and he had a very special object lesson for them, so that it would be upon their hearts and upon their minds in a very real way. He wanted them to know that our time of testing can and does come when we least expect it. So Scripture says, watch and pray. Our time of testing can come when we think we're on top of the world. Our time of testing can come when we're in despair or agony. And it can also come when we are in glory and joy. Scripture calls Satan a roaring lion. And I want to draw our attention to that word just a moment, a roaring lion. Jesus came back, he found the disciples asleep, specifically pointing out Peter that first time, you know, couldn't you stay awake with me? Telling them that the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak. All three of these disciples, keep in mind, all three of these disciples, very recently to this event in Gethsemane, had pledged their unwavering support to Christ. James and John wanted to sit on his right and left hand, if you remember, and he asked them, you know, can you take this cup that I'm about to take? Oh, yes, we can take it, Lord. Yes, we can take it. They asked Peter, you know, you're going to be tested. No, I'm not going to waver, Father. I'm not going to waver, Lord. Wherever you are, I'm going to be there, even if it means that I'm going to die. I'm going to be there with you. In another gospel, Jesus said, Peter, Satan has asked for you to tempt you. And he said, but I have prayed for you that you will not lose your faith. And when you are restored, I want you to strengthen your brethren. And so Peter especially knew, he had been warned by God that his temptation was there. It was coming. It was going to happen. He had been warned by Christ. And yet he too could not hear the words of Christ to watch and pray, to be alert, to be attentive to your needs. Now that roaring lion, I don't know if you catch it when you read that particular scripture. Lions also crouch and they catch their prey by being very quiet. I read an article about an outdoor nature program. They had the cameramen out there and they had their guides. They were filming lions and their guides were speaking in very hushed tones, and they had heard this kind of noise out in the brush. And two of the photographers thought that it was a very rare bird. And so they were sneaking toward the river to get a film of this very rare bird when the guide stopped them. They said, "We are surrounded by lions and they are hunting us. Go back to the truck." And so they backpedaled, watching the brush, looking for heads to pop up. The article said when the photographers and film crew got back to the truck, several lion heads popped up from the grass around them that they never knew were there. And so lions can be secretive, but this says Satan goes around like a roaring lion. He is advertising his presence here, folks. Jesus had advertised to Peter, "You will be tempted. This is going to happen to you. Watch and pray." What does Scripture tell us? Satan doesn't go around secretively. He stated his objective. What does Scripture tell us? You will be tested. You will suffer. That's the way Scripture puts it to us. And so the roar is happening. And the call to us is the same as it was to Peter, to James, and to John. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Be attentive to the evil that's around you. Be aware that there's a lion in the brush and you hear him roaring. And if the roar of that lion doesn't wake you up, then literally, heaven help us. He asked them the question, is 1 hour too much? I mean, just a little bit. You couldn't stay up with me just a little bit of time? You couldn't offer me just a little bit of your presence? You couldn't offer me just a little bit of yourself? I needed you. That's the plea there. You were needed, but also you were being taught about how easy it is to drop your guard and have the lion come in and devour you. Even though the lion was announcing its presence. And so the disciples here fall into the same trap that all of us do from time to time, because it's easy to make a statement of intent in the non-literal world of promises. Husbands and wives come down this aisle, brides and fiancés come, grooms come down this aisle, and they make promises to each other. And in the love of the moment and the fantasy of the moment and all of the moment here, they make all of these promises and the pastor leads them through it. Oh, I'll do this, I'll do that, and I'll do this other. But then when the testing comes, then when that lion starts roaring and reality hits, those promises are sometimes forgotten. And so our spiritual lives can become the same way. We sing hallelujah. We pray these prayers. We come and yes, we'll be this people. Yes, we'll be that people. Yes, I'll have you in my life. Yes, I'll be faithful to you. Yes, I want to do this and I want to do that. And then in the moment when reality hits, are we not more like these three sleepy men? And not the watchful, praying, observant person that Jesus wants us to be. And so there's a warning here for us folks. That Jesus is telling us, this will happen to you too. Because evil is all around you. And so we are to be watchful. We are to watch over our thoughts, our lives, our actions, our words. All of these things that go into making us the people God would have us to be. The servants that God would have us to be. And here he wanted his disciples to know that this will happen to you. Be watchful. The disciples' failure, I believe, was a very valuable lesson that they learned that night to stand watch with their Lord. Because you read the words from Peter where he says, the end of all things is at hand. There's that announcement. The lion has roared. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. That wording there goes back to that idea of being watchful. That idea of being attentive. That idea of being, of looking around us with spiritual eyes. And being able to identify the evil that's surrounding us. And know that it's there. And how we are supposed to fight it and battle it in our lives. All of it empowered, again, by that Spirit of God. Leading us through our sanctification. But it's a real fight. It's a real battle. It's something that we need to pay attention to. It's something that we need to be watchful of. And then the last thing I want to share with you today is give God the cry of your heart's desire and trust Him to give your heart's need. It's a very poignant picture of Jesus. We've seen paintings, one painting having sprawled out over a big rock, looking up to heaven. Another painting had the angel that Scripture says was sent to strengthen him, standing there with him. Other paintings that you've seen about that time in the garden. But what was going on with Jesus was very real. It wasn't just something that he went through to teach us a lesson. It was something that was very real going on with him that night. And it was a burden that none of us could imagine. None of us could even put into words. But it was a burden that he felt could be shared and wanted to be shared with that inner group of disciples. And the lesson that we get out of this is that one of the hardest things for mankind to do is to surrender our will to the will of another. Our spiritual walk, our spiritual life is predicated upon the surrender that we have to the call of God within our life. The surrender that we have to trust Him, to trust in His sovereignty, to trust in His goodness, to trust in His love, to trust in Him with our very lives. And that's what we're called to do. And here Jesus is battling with all that is going on in his heart that night, secluded in this garden. And as he calls out to God, if there's any other way, if there is any other way that this hour could pass, if this cup could pass, what he was talking about was what lay before him. It was going to be initiated by his arrest. If there's any other way that this can happen. And if you read all the gospel accounts and try to put them together, you almost see a transition in his prayers. There's that falling on his knees, if there's any other way. And then, as Luke says, an angel was sent to strengthen him. And perhaps that angel may have said, this is the message from the Father, that there's no other way. You have to drink this whole cup. Then that surrender of wills, but still that calling out, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. And so the call of the Christian is for that same type of surrender. But it also paints a picture of calling out and crying out to God. If you go to the Psalms and read some of those Psalms, you see those men that were battling in dark places, very similar to what Christ had here. There was darkness going on in their life. There was a place that they did not want to be. There was despair. And they call out to God and they cry out to Him with these questions. But if you read those Psalms, you see by the end of that Psalm, they have turned their faith, their trust, they've turned their life's position over to the sovereign hand of God. I will trust you. I will praise you. I will enter into your places of worship, they're saying. I have these questions and I can't answer these questions, and I'm calling out to you to help me answer these questions, but I'm going to trust you with these questions. Even though I may not understand your answer, even though I may not understand why I have to walk through these things, I'm going to trust you. So Jesus set the pattern for our surrender to God's will. And I want you, if you would, I would encourage you to take away from this, if you don't remember anything else, those words of Jesus. Nevertheless, Father, no matter what I'm praying for here, not my will, but your will be done. I've shared with you before that elderly man that spoke in a Sunday school class from long ago, but I'll always remember this because it's proven true in my life. He was talking about his life of faith and what helped build the type of faith that he has. And his wife was very ill, and it was to the point where there was some question of if she was going to recover or not. And he says, when you pray those prayers and you end those kinds of prayers with thy will be done, he said it takes on a whole different meaning. Because now you're talking about my wife. Now you're talking about my heart. Now it becomes personal. The surrender that you and I are called to have is a personal surrender to the call of God in our life. That surrender that says, Father, let your will be done. And mold me and shape me into the person I need to be to surrender to the call of that will. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you this day asking that you will hear our hearts as we seek to become the people who call out that we may surrender to your will. Father, we ask that we be those people. People that will stand watchful of the roaring going on around us, the roaring of evil. Father, as we see it, may we know that we need to resist and fight against it. That we will not be sleepy-eyed saints, but we will be watchful saints. That we will be attentive to the need that we have for the evil that is in our lives and surrounds our lives. And Father, we call upon your Spirit now to join together. Hold us tightly that we may be joined together with you, that you will hold us tightly. May we be intertwined with you to receive your strength, your grace. Father, may that strength and grace continue to drive us ahead, to give us all that we need to battle the evil around us and to be watchful of its presence. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.